Again, good morning and welcome to Church of the Cross as we come to the living God and his word this joyous, this momentous morning. Let's begin in prayer. Gracious and almighty God, we do thank you for the stillness and quiet of this moment, this time together. And we thank you for the gift of your word and the way that you reveal yourself to us. We ask now that by the power of your Holy Spirit, the same spirit that inspired Luke in the writing of these words, that you would open our hearts and our minds, draw us to yourself, and more fully make us your people, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen. The wait is nearly over. One of the gifts of the season of Advent is the reminder it gives us that much of the life of following Christ, the life of being an apprentice to Jesus, is a life of waiting, a life of anticipation. Now, when you talk about waiting, we might have a couple of different things in mind. We might think of ourselves as kind of passively sitting back, distracted, or not conscious to what we're waiting for. But this is a different kind of waiting that Advent invites us to. Don't expect that you would have been listening to much 70s or 80s classic rock this season. It doesn't really lend itself to the season of Advent. But for whatever reason, what has come to my mind this Advent season is this 1993 song by the band Aerosmith. Not exactly your typical Christmas listening. But Steven Tyler, Joe Perry, and Mark Hudson, they captured something of the theme of Advent in their song, Living on the Edge. It's not a good song. It's by no means a masterpiece. But it names the reality of this season. That to be an apprentice to Jesus is to live life on the edge, to be aware of the brokenness of the world, and to be eagerly anticipating something better, something fuller, on the brink of Christ's second advent, even as we celebrate the reality of his first coming. This tension, this idea of living on the cusp, on the edge, is especially poignant today as, by a quirk of our calendar, today is the last Sunday of Advent. And it's also December 24th, Christmas Eve. So that today, this morning, we enter in this season of waiting, but on the cusp of this evening's celebration, the Feast of the Incarnation, the celebration of Christ's coming. You can actually see it in this room a little bit. You have red and white at the back in the decorations and the colors of Christmas Eve, while at the front, the room remains in purple, the color of Advent. This idea of being on the cusp of something new and different, living on the edge in waiting. Our New Testament reading this morning from Romans 16 speaks of God strengthening his church, acting in history. But earlier in the book, in chapter 8, the Apostle Paul suggests that all creation is waiting, is on edge. He says, eagerly groaning for God's restoration, looking forward in expectation. Much of the Christian life is about waiting, but not a passive sort of waiting, an active kind of waiting. The good news of Jesus Christ's life, death, resurrection, and ascension is that God has interceded into the world and is making things new. And that work is being done here and now through history. But it's also news that this has not yet reached its completion and will not reach its completion until the end of history. It's already, but not yet. And until that point, that end, Christians wait. And the truth is waiting is not an easy space to be in. Just this morning in our home, a Christmas tradition for us is our kids open one present. Everybody opens one present on Christmas Eve. Then we open the rest on Christmas morning. Well, this morning as our kids woke up bright and early, there was some confusion about whether it meant Christmas Eve morning presents were opened or Christmas Eve night presents were opened. And as that was clarified, there was consternation. Just 12 more hours of waiting is hard, is difficult. This posture of waiting, of anticipation, is uncomfortable. In his play, Waiting for Godot, Samuel Beckett, he depicts two characters waiting and driven to suicide because of their long waiting. Waiting is not a great place to be. It's not fun for us. In our lives, we live without much delayed gratification. without much practice in waiting. The big news was that Apple has slowed down their iPhone, right? And that's a big deal to us. More time that could have been better used. We're surrounded by distractions, by concerns that can pull us out of the reality of waiting, of being on edge, living in anticipation. We're prone to entertaining ourselves, distracting ourselves, to become loiterers rather than waiters. We're shifting into activity, busyness, becoming doers rather than those who actively wait for the Lord. The posture that Advent invites us into is difficult. Difficult to maintain faithfully. The posture of the Christian life, this life of waiting, is hard to sustain. With anything difficult, what can be helpful, what can be instructive for us are examples. Think about doing home repairs or repairs on your car. Often the first step now is to go to YouTube, right? See someone do this first and learn from them, learn from their mistakes, their instruction. An exemplar who's gone before us. This morning, our gospel readings provide us an example to follow in the person of Mary. In her discussions with the angel Gabriel, and also in her song, the song we prayed, known called the Magnificat, Mary demonstrates, exemplifies for us what a posture of faithful waiting on the Lord can look like. Her example, in fact, suggests what might happen to us, in us, and through us in our own waiting. Now, I know that we're coming from all different traditions, from no faith tradition whatsoever, from different faith traditions. And perhaps even within the church, we come from different traditions where Mary has been a neglected figure, or maybe even someone whose respect for a situation where respect for Mary is a little bit suspect. Or maybe some of us come from traditions where there's been an over veneration of Mary, where she's taken the place of her son almost. The reality is that in the history of the church, Mary deserves this distinct regard as, in fact, the first Christian. Mary is the first one to believe the good news of her son, to believe in who her son is. And she's the one who bears God physically in her body. She's the mother of God, in a phrase that the church settled on, a reality we'll explore more this evening. Mary is this figure of enormous significance, and one from whom we have much to learn. But one of the most striking things in our reading this morning, as we look to Mary, is just how ordinary she is. The opening verses of our gospel reading this morning offer no commentary on who Mary is, beyond her betrothal to Joseph and her name. Most scholars suggest she would have been in the mid-teenage years at this point. But beyond that, we don't know much at all. There's nothing to distinguish her or mark her out in any way. She's an ordinary young woman. And the angel Gabriel's interactions with her in verses 28 and 31 suggest that Mary is the recipient of grace. She's the highly favored one. But there's nothing in these verses in Luke chapter 1 to suggest any unique quality or characteristic that would qualify Mary distinctly for this status. She's this ordinary young maiden. The beginning of her song in verse 48, Mary of herself will say, "All generations will call me blessed." That word means happy or fortunate. All generations will say, "Mary, you are very lucky, very fortunate." What distinguishes Mary is, in fact, what happens to her. What distinguishes Mary is not who she was and all that she had done, but what distinguishes her is the grace that was visited upon her. I think there is wonderful consolation for us today in Mary's ordinariness. One of the focuses of the Advent season is upon the daily visitation of God, as we prayed this morning. And the example of ordinary Mary is the reminder that the living God's presence, His gracious presence, is not reserved for the privileged or extraordinary. Is not, in fact, reserved for special times and unique places. But His presence can be known today among the ordinary, the everyday. And the extension of His grace is not for those who have qualified themselves, who've distinguished themselves by doing something greater with particular rigor and piety. But His grace is extended to the ordinary, the invisible. the often overlooked. This moment with the angel Gabriel is known as the Annunciation. And in Christian history, it's among the most celebrated moments in Scripture, especially as you think about artistic representation. There are a myriad of paintings, representations of this moment. Often in those pictures, in those depictions, Mary is depicted as this saintly figure. She has the halo, and she looks like a figure, a very pious figure. A painting that I was looking at this year, we have a slide of, is by a man named Henry Osawa Tanner, who was a 19th century African-American painter. What I love about this rendition is how in so small in some way Mary seems and how ordinary the situation, the room she inhabits is. There's the blanket hanging from the ceiling to make a curtain. Mary is ordinary in an ordinary and everyday situation. And it's into this ordinary space where the living God comes with a word of grace. In his letter to the Corinthians, St. Paul writes, "Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish, what is weak, what is low and despised. Chose what even things that are not, so that no human being might boast. Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." The first line of Mary's song is, "My soul magnifies," that is, my soul boasts in the Lord. We, with Mary, can call ourselves blessed, lucky, fortunate, happy, not because of the accomplishments, not because of what we've acquired or the greatness we have attained, but because of the grace we've received in Jesus Christ. The favor we've found in him in ordinary lives and ordinary places. If nothing distinguishes Mary to qualify her for this visit, we can say, however, that her response is in many ways remarkable. Her response as an ordinary person, not very much unlike us, is extraordinary, is remarkable. Mary's response in verse 38 is an encapsulation of a life of faithful waiting, I think. Responding to what Gabriel has just said to her, this momentous news, Mary's response is, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." The King James Version renders it on the front, and we have it on the front of our bulletin. Speaking of herself, she says, "Behold, the handmaiden of the Lord." Martin Luther paraphrased her to say, "I am only the workshop in which the Lord God operates." This is the posture of faithful waiting. It takes humility. This is the posture of someone who waits as though a servant, attending to what has been spoken and active in anticipation for what more might be said or done. Some of you know my wife and I had the opportunity to live in Japan for 2 years. And one of the most incredible things that we came to appreciate about Japan in Japanese culture is the culture of customer service in Japan. They have us beat, hands down. When we came back to live in North America, we were shocked at, like, oh my goodness, people are so rude. As you walk into most Japanese stores or restaurants, and some Japanese restaurants here in Austin have actually adopted this practice, but as you walk in the doors, the employees will say something like irashai or irashaimase. You might have heard it. Everybody all together will say irashai or irashaimase. And what that means is welcome or come on in. Come on into the store. And what it signals is this level of attentiveness, this posture of waiting. Come on in. We've been waiting for you. We're ready to wait upon you. A paraphrase of Mary's statement in verse 38 might have been irashai. I'm ready and waiting. Welcome. Welcome to my life. In Mary's words, there is the handing over of all that she is. There's the handing over of her agenda, of her plans for the future. She had expectations and plans. It's the handing over of her body, in fact, to the purposes of God, in humility, in trust, in expectation. Your plans, not my own. and trust that God is able to do this impossible thing in anticipation that he will be faithful and that his character is good. This morning, this last Sunday of Advent, I wonder, what might that posture look like in our lives? What might it look like in our lives to offer up our agenda, our dreams, our hopes for the future, our bodies, in fact, and submit them to God and his purposes? What might that mean? It's striking in our reading that it takes a little bit for Mary to get there. She begins greatly troubled, you'll notice in verse 29, seeking to discern who is this strange figure? What is he saying to me? And in fact, she asks questions. There's questions. How will this be? Perfectly reasonable. How is this going to come about? How's this going to happen? There's this troubling, this being seeking to discern. There's even questioning. That's all part of the process for Mary. But where Mary ends up is an example for us. Where she ends up is this attendance, this submission to the word of God. This same attentiveness to God's action, his words, what he's spoken. This same attentiveness to how his spirit might visit us here today in the ordinary moments of our own lives is instructive for us. This is the life of faith. This response to God's gracious breaking into our worlds, our lives, is the life we're called to. And such a posture does not lead to an escape from difficulty. Some of you will know later on in Luke, it will be said to Mary that a sword will pierce her heart on account of this child. It's not even that in spite of this posture of faithfulness, of faithful waiting, that Mary suffers. It's because of this posture of faithful waiting that Mary suffers. It's on account of what God is doing as a result of her faithful waiting that Mary suffers. But such a posture, even as it involves trouble, even as it involves suffering and difficulty, even as it involves making ourselves vulnerable, pressing in to areas of brokenness, even as it involves faithfully holding, even when it would be easier or more advantageous to choose another path. Such a posture is in fact fruitful. Fruitful for God's purposes, for his kingdom, for his restoration of all things. In this posture of active waiting, Mary is an active participant in God's plan of salvation. She becomes an active partner with what God is doing in the world. She becomes an integral part of it, a linchpin in what God is doing to restore all things, to be faithful to his promises. So much so that one theologian says the incarnation, what's taking place here, the birth of Jesus, was not only the work of the Father and of his power and his spirit, but it was also the work of the will and faith of Mary. She's a partner in God's renewal of all things. She becomes an active participant. Mary's response of faith in verse 38 means the Holy Spirit does overshadow her life and that Christ is then formed in her. This, in fact, is the grace that we seek for ourselves, is it not? That God's creative spirit would hover over our days and over our lives, that we would be enlarged in the waiting, that Christ would be formed in us, that God's salvation and the hope of the nations would be manifest in our lives through faith, that our bodies and lives might become fruitful in serving God's purposes. This is what happens when ordinary people respond in faith. Respond in active faith to God's gracious visitation. They become participants in God's renewal of all things. It leads to this kind of life, this kind of participation that displays the mercy of God, that reveals the strength of his arm, the power to save, that contributes to the turning of the world toward the poor and oppressed, that reveals God's faithfulness to his promises and to his creation. Such a posture, such a life leads to God's magnification, to the fulfillment of his purposes, to righteousness and justice in the world. This is the example that Mary sets. She is an ordinary person. easily overlooked, hidden, much like we are. But one who demonstrates extraordinary faith, who risks her own heart to pain and to difficulty, who makes herself available to God's intentions, attending to his words, submitting to it, and trusting the whole of herself to his purposes. And so she becomes blessed. Blessed, named blessed by all generations. She becomes an integral participant in God's purposes. St. Irenaeus, the early church father, put Mary's active and faithful waiting in cosmic significance, gives us a picture of what our active waiting might mean. When he wrote, just as Eve, the wife of Adam, by her disobedience caused the cause of death for herself and for the whole human race, so Mary too became through her obedience the cause of salvation for herself and for the whole human race. And so it was, the knot of Eve's disobedience was loosed by Mary's obedience. For what Eve bound fast by her refusal to believe, Mary unbound by her faith. What might be unbound by your faith this day? What work of the Lord might be done by your adopting of this posture, this faithful waiting on the Lord? What might be accomplished this day, this season, this year, in the years to come? By the mercy of God, might our faith increase, such that in our active and humble waiting, his plans and purposes would be birthed and come to fruition in us. Let's pray. Gracious and almighty God, we thank you for the example of Mary. We praise you for the work of God in her life that caused her to respond in faith, with faithful waiting. We praise you for the work of God in the forming of your Son, in the gift of your Son to Mary and to us. And we ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit, this day, this morning, in the stillness of this moment, would you strengthen us to follow where Mary has led? Would you strengthen us so that you might be formed in our lives, that your causes, your purposes might come to fruition in and through us? We pray this for this day, even as we gather with friends and family. We pray for this for the days to come. Keep us, O Lord, in that posture of being on the edge, in anticipation. We pray this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.